Well, hello, my friends, and welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett coming to you with Hickory Ridge Community Church. So glad that you're listening to us today on the Thursday broadcast. We have had a great week so far, and we began a new topic. We kind of swerved into this topic of holiness as we have been going through God's Word, and I'm just so excited about this study. And, you know, the Bible tells us that we're to be holy just as God is holy, and this is a daunting task, and this is something that we cannot do in our own strength. We can only do it if we're Spirit-filled, emptying ourselves of ourselves and being filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, James Kraft, the founder of Kraft Foods, was an outstanding Christian. Mr. Kraft spent the last few winters of his life in Miami. He had an invitation to address a convention in San Francisco, and the newspapers of Miami made note of it. The night before he left for San Francisco, his telephone rang. A woman's voice, filled with sadness, said, "Mr. Kraft, I see by the paper that you are going to San Francisco tomorrow. I want to ask you a favor. My son is in Alcatraz for life. I write him and send him gifts, but he never has responded. Would you please go to see him and ask him just to write me a note?" Kraft agreed to the lady's request, and he went to the prison and was granted permission to visit the young man, and he started down the corridor to where it was a place where it turned right to the visiting room. Just as he made the turn, a big hand shot out in front of him and clasped him by the chest, and a voice said, "Stand perfectly still, Mr. Kraft. Don't move." Mr. Kraft heard a buzzing noise. Then a voice said, "Okay, Mr. Kraft, you're clean." Offended, he asked, "What do you mean, I'm clean? Of course I'm clean." "I mean," said the guard, "that you don't have anything in you that you should not take to the visitation room." The guard told Kraft what he had in his pocket and went on down the hall thinking to himself, "Suppose Christ would stop me around the next corner and said, 'Stand still, Kraft. Let me see in your heart, see if it's clean inside.'" Said James Kraft, "I stopped where I was and I asked God to examine me." When you think about holiness, it begins with asking God to examine me. Now, most of us don't like to be examined. I hate going to the doctor because I don't like anybody examining me, right? Don't anybody messing with me. We don't like to self-examine ourselves. We don't like somebody else to examine us. But I want you to know that God examines you. And he wants you to know that you're no longer going to have sin as your master because you're not under the law, but you're under grace. You see, before coming to Christ, you were a lawbreaker, and the lawgiver was going to judge you for breaking the law. When you became a follower of Christ, you no longer are under the law. Now you're under grace, and you are called to be holy. So yesterday we talked about this whole concept of holiness and what holiness is. We defined it as one who is biblically and morally blameless, one who is being separated to God by living separated from sin. You see, nobody is perfect, but as Christians, we are blameless. We concluded our day yesterday by talking about the subject of why is it so hard to be holy? I think the reason it is so hard to be holy is because our attitude toward sin tends to be more self-centered than God-centered. W.S. Plummer put it this way, "We never see sin aright until we see it as it is against God." I'm thinking about the story of Joseph when he was being seduced by Potiphar's wife to sleep with her. And what did he say? He says, he didn't say, "How could I do this against you or against your husband?" He says, "How could I sin against God?" You see, every time we sin, oh yeah, others are affected by our sin, but it is a direct reproach against God. You see, so many times I think we want to stop sinning because of what sin has done for us. We are self-centered about this matter of sin. I think we'll truly have victory over sin when we realize that God, in his graciousness, has set us free from sin, and we offend him deeply when we continue to sin. Now, there's another reason why holiness is so hard. We talked about our attitude towards sin is more self-centered than God-centered, but secondly, we really have a misunderstanding of living by faith and what that means. You see, saving faith is also holy faith. You can overcome any habitual sin that controls you if you truly desire so. We will never experience true faith until we believe. There is a faith to overcome sin. And if you don't believe me, here it is, 1 Corinthians 15:17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still under your sins or still in your sins. But Christ did rise from the dead. Our faith is not futile and we are no longer under sin. 1 John 5:4 says, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world. What is it? Even our faith. Paul put it this way in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 4. We boast about your perseverance and your faith and all the persecutions and the trials that you are enduring. Paul is bragging on the Thessalonian believers, and he says, I go around bragging about you guys all the time because I see the perseverance that you have that is driven by faith, even in the midst of trials and all kinds of persecutions. You are undaunted. And we learn from Acts 15 that we are purified in our hearts by faith. So it's difficult to live a holy life because we misunderstand and have the wrong attitude about sin. It's more self-centered than God-centered. We misunderstand living by faith. We think that faith is, I'm going to gain something and claim it by faith. And I'm going to claim God's going to give me a brand new car. We think that's what faith is. But faith is really the ability to overcome sin. Number three, we don't take sin very seriously. We have mentally categorized sin by living as if some sin is okay, some sin is socially acceptable, while other sins are not. Song of Solomon 2:15 says it this way, little foxes are what ruin the vineyards. Well, what is the path to becoming holy? I know it's hard. As a matter of fact, it's impossible unless the Spirit of God intervenes, but how do I go down the right path to become a holy person? Well, here's the first step. Trust Christ's muscle for God's provision. We learn from 2 Peter that God in his divine power has given us everything that we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. Isn't that powerful? We may participate in the divine nature. It doesn't say we become the divine nature. You know, our Mormon friends believe that you can become God or become a God. We're never going to become God. God is God and we are not. We will never be God, but we can participate in his divine nature because he's given us his precious promises. He's given us the divine power to have everything that we need to live a godly nature, having escaped this corruption in this world that is caused by evil desires. Well, here's the second way. We talk about Christ's muscle for the provision. Here's another M word. We obey Christ's mandate for all believers. God gives us the strength, but he also gives us the mandate. Romans 1:7. To all in Rome who are called by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from our God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the mandate. We're called to be holy. God would never call us to do something that we cannot do. Paul put it this way to the church at Corinth. He says to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people. So God gives us the strength to be holy, but he also commands us or mandates that we are to be holy. Here's the third step in this path of becoming holy. We've got to have the mind of God in all matters. I think too many of us tend to compartmentalize our lives. We have our church life. We have our personal life. We have our family life. We have our career life. We have all these little compartments, but God's mind must be in all matters of our lives. We're told in Romans 8:28, for God foreknew those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. What is Paul saying there? Paul's saying that God has predestined you to be saved by his foreknowledge, the foreknowledge of God, but he also does it to conform us to the image of his son. In other words, every part of us is to conform to the image of the son. 1 Peter 1:13 says, be holy, therefore. And how does that happen? With minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed in his coming. As we look at that, we see that our minds must always be engaged. We're not just coasting. We're fully sober, fully alert, knowing exactly what is happening around us at all times. For those of you who are listening that may be in the military or may be in law enforcement, you know that you can never let your guard down. You always have to be alert as to the circumstances around you, the place where you are, the people that are around you. If you're a good driver going down Interstate 64, you know the cars on either side of you. You know the cars in front of you. You're aware of the cars behind you. You are fully alert so that if traffic all of a sudden stops, you are prepared for that quick stop. That is how it is in the life of a holy person. Their minds are fully sober, fully alert, and they are trusting in God's grace, but they are aware of what's going on at all times. Number four, you live God's morality in all areas. And we've talked so far about the fact that God has given us the muscle, his provision. God has given us the mandate. God has given us the mind that is connected with the mind of Christ, and we're alert in all things. And now we learn that we're to live God's morality in all areas of our lives. There's no secret areas of our lives. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, God wants you to be holy. So don't be immoral in matters of sex. Don't you love how the contemporary English version puts that? God wants you to be holy. That's his will. You won't be holy if you're living immoral in matters of sex. Titus 2, 11 and 12, which just happens to be our theme verse this year at Hickory Ridge Community Church, says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So my friend listening today, if you are living in immorality, you are out of fellowship with God. The communication lines between you and God are cut, and you're not going to hear his message. You're going to start hearing a wrong message. The psalmist cried out, Lord, who can dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He who leads a holy life. Oh, I want to encourage you to be morally upright in all areas of your lives, because that is on the pathway to becoming a holy person. And then number five, on this pathway to holiness, we must put God's manners in all relationships. Colossians 3:12 says, since God chose you to be holy people, people that he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tenderheartedness, with mercy, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness, and with patience. God's manners in all relationships. Hey guys, all you men listening to me today, how is your relationship with your spouse? Are you treating her as a holy man would treat his wife? Have you clothed yourself with mercy and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience with your spouse? If not, it's going to hinder your prayer life. You know, Peter made it very clear that when we are at odds with our spouse, our prayers are hindered. Oh, I want you to have a powerful prayer life, and that powerful prayer life comes from a holy person. The prayer of a righteous man, we are told in the book of James, is powerful and effective. We could say just the opposite. The prayer of an unrighteous man who doesn't put on the manners of Christ in all of his relationships is very ineffective, very weak, lacking that power. Well, here's the sixth step that we're going to take as we are going down this path of holiness. We follow God's models in service. You see, God never intended to be holy by living in a monastery. Holiness is not intended to be lived in a vacuum. As we look in Acts chapter 9, we see there's a lady by the name of Dorcas, and Dorcas is always doing good and helping other people. You see, it's easy to be holy when I don't have to deal with other people. I remember when we were going to Bible college, I attended a small Bible college up in Boston, Massachusetts. And one of the guys I went to Bible college used to always say, well, ministry would be great if it wasn't for the people, right? We used to always say, well, ministry is people. It's easy to be a great pastor if I don't have to shepherd anybody. I mean, it's easy to be a great man of God or a great woman of God if I don't have to rub shoulders with anybody, if I could live in a vacuum, if I could live in a monastery. But holy people are holy in life. They follow God's models and service. Paul put it this way, "I will be very glad to spend time with you," he says to the Corinthian believers. "Though the more abundantly I love you, the more I want to spend time with you." Now, what is Paul saying? Paul is saying, as I pour my heart into you, the more I pour my heart into you, the more abundantly I love you. And regardless of whether you love me back or not, I love you more. There was a testimony that I think is very useful in regards to this matter of holiness. This old minister gave this illustration about Babe Ruth, the famous baseball player. "Most of the people who have really counted in my life were not famous," he said. "Nobody ever heard of them except those who knew and loved them." He said, "I knew an old minister once," Babe Ruth said. "His hair was white, his face shone. I have written my name on thousands of baseballs in my life. That old minister wrote his name on just a few simple hearts. How I envy him. He was not trying to please his own immortal soul, so fame never came to him. I am listed as a famous home run hitter. Yet beside that obscure minister who was so good and so wise, I will never get to first base." And as we think about the matters of holiness, I want you to understand that God wants us to be holy. God commands us to be holy. God equips us to be holy. There's an old legend of a man who found the barn where Satan kept his seeds ready to be sown in the human heart. On finding the seeds of discouragement more numerous than others, he learned that those seeds could be made to grow almost anywhere except one place. That is in the heart of a grateful person. When we think about a holy person, we cannot divorce that person from a person who is also a grateful person. You see, distractions come from all different angles. Distractions keep you from being grateful, and it actually will breed discouragement. In John 14, we're told that whoever has God's commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves God. "He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." You see, the Pharisees had written all the commands on their heads. They knew them, but they did not have them in their hearts. When it comes to having a holy home, you must have those commands in not just your heads, but also in your hearts. So the next few minutes of the broadcast and into tomorrow's broadcast, I want to talk to you about how to have a home that is a holy home. What does it take for your home to be holy, especially in this day and age? Well, here's just a couple things that I think will help you to have a home that is unified and a home that is holy. And a unified family is a family that listens to each other. Jesus said in John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice. My sheep listen to my voice." You see, we spend so much time trying to make our children try to understand what we expect of them, what we want them to do, but are they hearing us? Are we communicating to them from a heart of understanding? Or are we speaking to them in parables or in riddles? When speaking to you each Sunday, I'm very interested in knowing if you are hearing what I am saying. Are you connecting with the message, or am I just speaking off and spouting off words? I've discovered something about communication. About the time that I get tired of explaining something is probably about the time that the message is starting to be heard. Somebody said this, it takes the average person hearing the gospel 7 times before they make a decision to be saved. I remember when my kids were young, they would ask me the same question over and over and over again. They would wear me down by asking the same thing over and over and over again. It finally occurred to me that they needed to learn by repetition. Has it ever occurred to you that the reason your family is lacking maybe unity is because nobody is listening? They're all trying to get their point across, and now everybody is cross because of what is happening. God told his people, "Here is a place of rest. Let the weary rest here. This is a place of quiet rest. This is Isaiah sharing with God's people that the Lord wants to have them to have a place of rest. You know, your home ought to be a place of rest. It ought to be a place when your children come home, when your wife comes home, when your spouse, husband comes home, that it ought to be a place of rest. So the Lord will spell out this message from you again, one line at a time, one line at a time, a little here, a little there, so they will not stumble and fall. They will not be trapped. They will not be injured. They will not be captured. Therefore, listen to the message of the Lord, you scoffing rulers in Jerusalem. What is Isaiah saying? Isaiah is reminding his people that they are to be entering into the place of rest, and they are to listen to what the Lord has to say to them. And the Lord gives that message one line at a time, one line at a time, a little here, a little there, understanding that there are various teaching moments if you're going to have a home that is unified. Oh, especially dads, I want to encourage you. Don't spend a whole lot of time in front of the television. Don't spend a whole lot of time on your laptop or on social media when you're home with your children. Spend time with them. Many people do not listen with an intent to understand. They listen with an intent to reply. As you go home tonight, guys, and listen to your wife, not with a mindset of, let me give her a response. I've discovered a long time ago, my wife is a whole lot smarter than I am. My wife already knows what she ought to do. I don't need to give her a 3-point sermon outline. I just need to listen. I just need to listen attentively and understand what she's saying. Proverbs 18:13 says, he who answers before listening, that is folly and that is shame. So if you want to have a home that is a holy home, a unified family listens to each other. Here's a second thing that I've noticed about unified families. Not only do they listen to each other, but unified families also know each other. John 10:27 again, Jesus says, they know my voice. They know not the voice of a stranger, they know my voice. They recognize my voice. You know, that word know means to perceive, to understand, to perceive without a doubt, to acknowledge with a show of appreciation, to recognize an act of bravery with an award that goes along with it. So he says that the good shepherd knows the sheep. There's a deeper level here, a deeper understanding of what that is, a deeper understanding of that tone of that voice, and an understanding of where that voice is coming from. This is a parallel to our walk with Christ. First, we know him, we know his voice, we recognize him as our Lord and Savior, but then we know him on a deeper level, an understanding level. And by the way, husbands, that is how you should dwell with your wives. And if you need the text for this point, look up 1 Peter 3, verses 6 through 8. Now, this is the old King James Version, but I want you to get this point. Peter says, husbands, likewise husbands, dwell with them, who your wives, according to knowledge. So we're never going to figure our wives out completely, but we should know them more now than we did when we first got married to them. We're to dwell with them according to knowledge, and this is how we do it. We give honor unto our wives. We hold her above ourselves. We honor her not because she is less important, but because she is more important than us. As a weaker vessel, not we're honoring her because she's a weakling, but that word weaker vessel really means somebody who is valuable, but yet fragile. I think about an expensive vase. An expensive vase should be protected because it is easily broken. It is easily knocked off the shelf. It is very valuable, so you protect it. It is very valuable so that you put it in a position where it cannot be harmed. Peter goes on as being heirs together of the grace of life. And then he says this, if you don't do this, then your prayers will be hindered. And then he says, finally, be of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful and be courageous. So I want to encourage you guys today. There's one last point I want to give to you if you're going to have a holy home. A unified family submits to Jesus as Lord. John 10:27, the last part of that verse, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. We are ones who submit to the Lord, and that is where we find the opportunities that are given to us to be more like Christ. Well, thank you so much for listening today to the broadcast. I hope that it has helped you to become closer to God, helped you to become more holier in your home. And so, Lord, as we close off our time together, fill us with your Spirit, fill us with your understanding, so that we can be the leaders within our homes that you've called us to be, so that we can be the leaders in our communities and in our churches that you have called us to be. Help us to be holy in all aspects of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.